verses. I'm just going to focus on verse 17 onwards. It says, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. He says, the Spirit of truth. He said, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I just want to think about the theology of this, is that Jesus is operating as a man under the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God, and forever was, forever will be. He's the everlasting Son. He's also an everlasting Father, just to get our head around it. But Jesus is the Son of God. But when he came to earth, he's doing what he's doing by virtue of being a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? If he was doing what he's doing by virtue of being the Son of God, we can celebrate and we could applaud and we could be in awe and wonder, but we couldn't follow and we couldn't copy. Jesus couldn't say, do the things I do, if what he did was because he's God. But because what he did to make a way for us, he was able to say, the things that I'm doing, you'll do as well. And Jesus, we know the Holy Spirit came upon him when he was baptized by John. The Holy Spirit rested on him. And so Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's an understatement. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says to the disciples, he says, the Spirit of truth, he says, you know him. You ask the question, how did they know him? Because I get the impression that the disciples' response would have been, yes, we know who you're talking about. Jesus could have phrased it like this, and I'm kind of just supposing that Jesus could have said, you know the person that's in the room when I'm here? Yeah, we know who you mean. So Jesus said, you know the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's with you. How was he with them? He was with them because he was in and on Jesus. If somebody here is wearing very strong aftershave, okay, well, you might sit there thinking, I can smell the aftershave. If it's really strong, you may even leave smelling of the same aftershave. Equally, when somebody is walking with God so close and they're full of the Holy Spirit and you talk to them, the atmosphere changes. Have you noticed that? Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. When Jesus spoke, there's a release, not just of vibrations in the air, there's a release of presence. The presence of God on his words. Why? Because the Holy Spirit loves to get involved in conversations about Jesus. When Jesus speaks, there's action. Remember, I hope you're still following me. So go back to creation. God the Father spoke. Jesus is the Word of God. And when Jesus speaks, everything was made by him. He's the Word. Everything made through the Word. And everything was made by the Holy Spirit. And when somebody full of the Holy Spirit begins to speak, what happens is the atmosphere changes. Have you ever sat with a friend, maybe a non-Christian friend, and you talk about football and you might both be excited about football or flower arranging or whatever it might be, and it's just a normal conversation. But then you begin to talk about Jesus, and there's something shifts. Why is there something? It's like the Holy Spirit goes, oh, this is a good conversation. He moves in. I think of it like where Elizabeth, you know the story, talks to Mary. And when Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist, comes towards Mary, who's carrying Jesus inside her. The Bible says that John the Baptist, full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. When the Holy Spirit inside John, inside Elizabeth, gets close to Jesus inside Mary, the Holy Spirit reacts. And when the Holy Spirit reacts inside John, what does he do? Kicks. Many ladies, you might know what I'm talking about. I've felt when one of our boys did it. Darling, feel this. So John kicks, and Elizabeth goes, ooh. What is that? And the Holy Spirit in you will react when Jesus is talked about. Why? Because it's like, Keith, this is important. So Jesus is talking to the disciples. He said, the Spirit of Truth, you know him. I remember a while ago in church, there was a gentleman came into our church. This is in Reading, and a Muslim gentleman. He was trying to find truth. He hadn't found the Lord. He'd obviously found religion, but he hadn't found truth, and he hadn't found the change he needed. And he sat in the church, and I was talking to him, and he just began to cry. And he said, what is this? Meaning, what's going on in his life? And I said, not what, who? This isn't about the church. This isn't about, it's about the presence of God. It's about Jesus. You're experiencing him. And Jesus was able to say to the disciples, the Holy Spirit, you know him. Why? Because he's in me. Imagine being so full of the Holy Spirit, like Jesus, that people around you know something's different. Imagine you get together with your neighbor and you ever say, you know when we have coffee, there's someone else in the room? They go, yep. Yeah, I felt that too. Okay, so we experience the presence of God in each other. We recognize, when we, as Christians, when we do that, we have to learn to honor. We have to learn to go, okay, there's people that I know, they may be good at something or not good at something, but when I spot that is God in you, I need to take a step with me. I need to go, wow, there's a gentleman I know that he's rubbish at DIY. You know, he doesn't know one end of a drill from the other. Well, it's like Brian, right? You know, I wouldn't let him anywhere near any of my house. But when he prays, you heard that from God. There's something he's walking. So the Holy Spirit, anyway, I'm going to move on. Acts chapter 2. Just to say all that, just to make my point, is in Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek is, go on being filled, be continuously filled. We tend to think that, you know, God is either here or not here. You with me? Well, I'm a Christian, so I'm the Lord is in me because I'm a Christian. Yes, I agree with that. But actually, God's presence operates in degrees. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. But then he said, when two or three of you gather together in my name, I'm there in the midst of you. Well, hang on a minute. Wasn't he there before he was there? And before anybody came in this church this afternoon, before Melissa or whoever opened up, the Lord was here before we were here, wasn't he? But Jesus said, when we gather together, he's more here. When the Holy Spirit filled the temple in the Old Testament with a visible presence to the point the priest could no longer minister. Well, he was there before he filled it. When I came in, I walked in the, before I came here, I wasn't here. You know, when people say, I'll be with you in spirit, part of me is like, I hope not. I'd rather you didn't float through the meeting. You stay at home and get better. I know what they mean. I'm with you in heart. I'm praying for you. But when I came in, I arrived, I'm here. When I leave, I'm gone. But God can be here and still coming. He's still filling the place. I can have the Holy Spirit and he's still saying, Keith, I need to fill your life. You can argue, well, Keith is to the point I'm yielded over to him. I can, you know, it's the same thing. I can be close to Tracy or I can be close to Tracy. We can sit in the car together having had an argument and we might as well be miles apart. We may only be 6 inches apart or we can be really close. And so it's not that just, Keith, I have the Lord, I'm a Christian, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but there's degrees. There's degrees to which I'm full or not full, distant or one with him. So in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and there was the sound like a mighty rush, it wasn't a sound, it was a wind, and there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. The Holy Spirit was not a surprise person to the disciples. They knew who was arriving. It's you. And the Holy Spirit landed on them. Some principles here. One, they were all together in one accord. The Holy Spirit produces unity, and unity also attracts him. Psalm 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like oil on the head. What does that mean? Unity in the Lord looks like oil being poured out. So unity is described in terms of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Here they're together in one accord. It says to keep the unity of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is able to unite us because we have that in common. Hallelujah. We're all adopted into the same family. We're all forgiven of sin. We're all bought by the blood of Jesus. We're all filled with the same Holy Spirit. If you look at a church sometimes, I remember Tracy and I many years ago, we were at the New Forest, and we were watching this group of people. There were families and different people playing, and they were playing football, volleyball, they were having a picnic. There must have been like 100 of them. We were watching them, we realized that can only be a church. We were just people watching, and we realized they have nothing in common. They weren't the same ages, they obviously didn't all play balls, they didn't all, you know, look the same, they didn't dress the same. Then we realized they have to be a church, because there's nothing else that unites them. We actually said to them, you guys are a church, aren't you? And the guy said, is it that obvious? We went, no, we just realized there's nothing else you could possibly be. Because there's nothing, you don't have any common factors apart from, you know, God brought you together. So unity brings the Holy Spirit. Next principle I want to pull out of here is it says they were all filled. And the Holy Spirit separated and tongues of fire appeared on each of them, all 120. And when we look in the Old Testament, when God said to Moses, gather the leaders together, I think there was 70, and it says that two guys didn't make it. I mean, that's a meeting not to miss. God actually said to Moses, he said, I'm going to put the same spirit that I've put on you, I'm going to put on them. Gather them together. And obviously the memo went out. And two people, I don't know, did they forget? I don't know what happened, but it just says they didn't come. And so they stayed in the camp. But when the Holy Spirit was put out on the other 68, they also received. Hallelujah. That's one of the benefits of being part of the church family. When you win, I get to win as well. when you pray hard and meet with God, I get to get blessed as well because I'm part of something. And notice here, there's nobody left out. And sometimes the enemy will say, well, you get God wants to use everybody else, but I just want you to stay in the corner and just don't mess it up. No, God, when it comes to God filling a group of people, it was all of them. The quiet ones, the loud ones, the tall ones, the short ones, all of them. Next, I want to just focus on the reaction of the crowd. We'll watch on the time. The crowd hear them speaking in tongues and different languages, and they answer this question. And I'm reading here verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, this is the crowd watching on, they ask the question, what does this mean? I believe that every time God moves in a particular way, we should be asking the question, what does this mean? Moses at the burning bush, or just me at the foot of my bed, and I feel the Lord take me to a scripture, or say something to me, or challenge my attitude about something. I need to, okay, having heard this, what does that imply? What does that mean? How should I live? What is going on? I think God expects me, in loving him with all my heart and mind, to ask the right questions. Have you ever had God answer a prayer that you called out to him, and the thing that blessed you most was not actually the problem that he solved, but was the revelation that if he knew about that problem, then he must know about every other problem. Have you had that? And so it's like, well, hang on, what does this mean? I remember somebody who never met when I was a younger Christian, just come on, give me a word from God that they could not have possibly known about my life. And it was so spot on. It wasn't so much that God knew that. It was that, well, if he knows that, he knows everything else as well. I mean, of course, sometimes that can cause a fear of God. I can remember being as a teenager in meetings where somebody would, I remember this one gentleman, I've got to be careful, he would preach like this, and he turned to this lady who obviously he didn't know, and he just turned to her and he said something like, you know, the 18th of May, and came out with a date. That was all he said. And she burst into tears, and he said, have a chat with me afterwards. And then he carried on. And so we were all thinking, so what happened on the 18th of May? I don't know about anybody else in the room, but I sat there going, oh God, I'm sorry for everything I've ever done wrong. And don't tell the preacher. Okay, what did it cause me? It caused me to realize, Lord, you know me. Equally, it's like, Lord, if you know about this and you care about this, then you obviously care about that. And so the crowd are watching and they say, what does this mean? And so Peter, he is not fazed by this. It says Peter stood up and he explained. He was able to explain because he already knew who the Holy Spirit was. He says, this is that. And he took the crowd back in his explanation to the prophet Joel. Nearly all of us probably know the story and his explanation of what is going on this Pentecost and how this is the promise of the Holy Spirit to be given. And then, typical of the way the Holy Spirit likes to do things, is he starts talking about the Holy Spirit and then he ends up talking about Jesus. Why is that? Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will speak of me. What does the Holy Spirit want to do? He wants me to convict me of sin and righteousness and bring me to the Savior, bring me to Jesus. The first person of the Trinity I meet probably is the Holy Spirit. I get a sense of God. I feel like you're looking at me and you know me. And the Holy Spirit's present and close and personal, and that kind of is here. So Peter talks about the Holy Spirit, and then he quickly moves on and he starts talking about Jesus. And his final words in his message to the crowd, he says this. He says, therefore, verse 36, let all Israel be assured that that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. I love that. Like, bang. And we can think, the Jews who were there, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, having explained who Jesus is. There's that age of, who killed Jesus? Is it the man who had that hammer and was nailing, or was it then nailing Jesus to the cross? Or was it then centurion who had a revelation? He said, surely this man is the Son of God. He'd have been the man in charge of all these soldiers actually killing Jesus. Maybe he's responsible. Maybe Judas is responsible, who betrayed Jesus. Maybe the Pharisees, they're responsible. When they stood up the crowd and the crowd shouted, Barabbas, release to us Barabbas. Maybe Pilate is responsible when he washed his hands of it and it was his responsibility to free one of the prisoners. Who should be blamed? And the answer at the end of the day is Jesus says, nobody takes my life from me, I lay it down. Amen. So Jesus willingly went to the cross and laid his life down. Nobody can take it from him. Why did he die? He died for me. He died for my sin. He died as me. He died in my place. And whose sin did he die for? He died for my sin. So actually, and that's why Peter says, he says, this Jesus whom you crucified. Why? Because he's dying in my place. God has made Lord of Christ. And the crowd are cut to the heart. And they're cut to the heart. And the people said this. They said, brothers, what shall we do? These two questions on Pentecost, it wouldn't have been a Sunday, but Sunday for us. What does this mean? And what am I supposed to do? I have to understand, God, what are you saying? And when I've understood what are you saying, my next question is, what do I need to do about it? Many people say, hearing God is difficult. I think having heard him, sometimes the trouble begins. Was it Mark Twain who said that? It's not the bits of the Bible I don't understand that cause me the problem. It's the bits of the Bible that I do understand that cause me the problem. I remember talking to somebody in the church. I was leaving in Reading, and this guy was saying, he said, Keith, I don't know whether to buy this car or not. And I said, I think you already know. And he said, I do. He said, I feel God's told me not to buy it. I said, okay, what are you going to do about it? He said, well, I'm praying about it. Okay, the time to pray about it is when I don't know what God wants to say, what God wants me to do. But once I've discerned, this is how I understand. What does this mean? God, what are you saying? The next question is, what do I do? And Peter's response to the crowd is very succinct. And succinct, he's very pointed. He says, repent, which means change, means turn. We often think of repentance is needed for non-Christians. I don't know. I think I've done quite a bit of repenting as a believer. Anybody else done repenting? You don't leave repentance behind. Or they're going to say, that's the last repenting I did. No. Sometimes people repent enough to get out of hell, but not actually enough to bring the kingdom and to live the life that God wants us to live. So God wants me to repent. But then he says, repent. I mean, repentance and faith, by the way, go together. They're the same action. If I'm going this way, and God says, repent and believe. Repent is I turn away, and believing is I turn and trust and go easy. So it's a change of heart. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's a controversial thing in some churches. I don't think it would be here. Many of you come from Baptist background, I think. And so I think you're all good Baptists. But one of the first churches I started helping, the church had come away from an Anglican church, a break away from an Anglican church. And they had a sort of mixture of theology, which came from Anglican kind of liturgy and ministries like Benny Hinn. And so, well, I mean, one of the first Sundays they would say, and also with you, and all those kind of things, and then everybody would pray for each other, and they all lie on the floor, and then we'd go home. I thought it was a very strange kind of thing. But baptism and all that got missed. And so I came in, and I said, guys, baptism. And so, this is no joke, we had a baptism service, and the pastor, sorry, myself and a friend baptized the pastor, Maurice England. And the other minister got out of the water. Then Maurice England and myself baptized his wife. And then we baptized the rest of the congregation. Pretty much all of them. Because they all born again but not baptized. And I think it was great. And it says here, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And in the Greek, every one of you is?
Every one of you.
Keith, what about the thief on the cross? He didn't get baptized in water. Correct. And if somebody is nailed to a cross in the last few minutes of their life, don't worry about it. But if I'm fit and healthy, that's not the category I'm in. Okay, so I'd encourage you, if you're not baptized, speak to one of the leaders and say, maybe I should be getting baptized. What does that mean? And then it says, for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What gift? What they've just seen. And Peter explains it even further. And he says, this promise, what promise? What gift? The one they've just seen. The one that said, what does this mean? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the people of speaking in tongues and prophesying, moving in the gifts of the Spirit. He says, this gift is for you. and then he says, and your children. Okay. And some people are okay with that. Some people have a doctrine where, in the Bible college course, where they believe that none of this happened anymore. I had to write an essay. And I knew I was going to score badly because I was going to write everything that college didn't agree with. And I did score badly. And the guy just went, no, across my page. Like that.
Well, that's a shame.
But it's very clear. It says, this gift is for you, for your children. And then it says, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That means me. Hallelujah. That's everyone, isn't it? And I love the principle of scripture, that the fire came down on all of them. The truth is, I need more of it. I need to yield more of me. So Keith said, well, I'm walking in, it's more important, the fruits of the Spirit are more important than the gifts of power and revelation. And so I'm focusing on the gifts. Actually, when we're going to walk like Jesus, we have to walk in purity and power. Hallelujah?
Yeah.
It's both. And just like if there's an area of my life that needs adjustment in my attitudes, in my character, I need to pay attention to that. Also, I need to seek Him. Say, well, I need to walk with you and be able to minister like you minister. And we all fall short, all over the place. This is why it says we're going on into maturity. Maturity in both gifts and power. When I look at my life, the prophetic has had such an important effect on me. Just keeping me on track, saying, Keith, do this. Speaking in tongues, where when I was at school, there was a group of us used to pray in tongues almost every day for 15 minutes in S7, the science lab. That resulted in one of my best friends, Paul, being healed of anti-rotating hips. He began to do secondary school. He began to do PE for the first time in his secondary school life. Myself and him and another guy, myself and another chap, we sang a song, which in an all-boys grammar school, if you want to live, don't stand up and sing a song. But we did. I remember going on the school bus that day to sing a song in assembly. I prayed for the rapture. I prayed for the bus to break down. God, why did I agree to this? I didn't have much street cred, and I thought I was just going to be an outcast at school. I thought, why did we agree to this? When we got to school, I was trembling. My friend, Paul, he played the guitar. I sang a song. It's all boys' school. You know, headmaster would be in his cape and that kind of thing. And then Paul stood up and said, I'm doing PE for the first time in my secondary school life, and God's healed my hips. They went straight from that assembly to the PE master and said, I'll be doing PE now. The French teacher got saved. The RE teacher got upset. The headmaster invited us into his office and said, we need to pray. This girl, I thought, I didn't even know you were a Christian. I remember in the dinner queue, maybe a few days after that, I was sitting in the dinner queue, and somebody I knew well, I guess a friend, he came up from the dinner queue and he said, I've killed somebody, can God still forgive me? That's a lot to handle when you're like 15. I was like, God, what's going on? And I said, you're not serious? He said, yeah. He said, I drove my dad's car on a farm, and I ran somebody over into the... He decided, I need to know if God can forgive me. And all of a sudden, it's like God will take you on a journey. It's like, I want to use you. And obviously, pray for him and God forgive. We need him, hallelujah. So I'm going to pray. There'll be some of us in the room today who, probably if you're in church, you've experienced the Lord. If I said, you know what the Holy Spirit feels like? You probably know what he feels like, what kind of effect he has on you. Maybe there's some of us here where we used to move in the gifts of the Spirit, but today, not so much. Maybe this is a day to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I fill me afresh. Allow the hunger in the Spirit. Hallelujah. There's no one here that's missed the call of God. Sometimes we go on a bit of a jolly and a bit of a wander off, but today is a day to say yes to him. Lord, would you fill me again? Can we do that? If you just say, Lord, anymore, you just stand off me, I'm going to pray, and I've run out of time, which I promise not to do.